Welcome to Abound in Hope, a podcast from Imprint Church. Our goal is to help you see how the gospel of Jesus Christ intersects with our daily lives and compels us toward gratitude and generosity.
Well, hey folks, welcome to our Abound in Hope podcast with Imprint Church. It's great to have you again this week. I'm sitting here with
Tom McGregor.
Tom, it's great to see you today. It's great to be able to join together and talk once again, kind of about discipleship. It's kind of been a major theme of ours that we're breaking down into various categories over the next few weeks here. Different looks of discipleship, if you will, because we talked about families, men and women, and now we're kind of pointing into some different directions. And today, the topic that we're kind of jumping into is this idea of biblical justice and what that looks like for our own discipleship. And so, so this is a little bit of a dynamite word right now in our culture, unfortunately, and partly because what we've seen culture use it as and what Christians are using as, and sadly, it's been hijacked. It's a biblical word, I think, that's been hijacked, right, for our culture. So talk about where we're going today and what we're going to talk about in discipleship and how this relates to the idea of justice.
Yeah, so we're going to look at the famous passage of Micah 6:8, which says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does Yahweh require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." And unfortunately, I've seen far too often people just say that's all Micah really has to offer.
right.
Everything else is doom and gloom. Mm-hmm. So we'll pull this out, crochet it on our pillows, and use it in the way that we see fit. Mm-hmm. And sometimes that means we should do social justice. Mm-hmm. And that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus, mm-hmm. is to help the poor, which is awesome, mm-hmm. To fight for structural change in laws and policies, which is a good thing. But that's it. Like, mm-hmm. it's like, we don't actually need the church. It's the structure of the church is a hindrance to fulfilling the way of Jesus, which is not true. Mm. And then I've seen it used on the other side, kind of, which blows my mind, but I've seen, and friends with people that have said, Micah 6:8, it's just proof that the church should avoid doing social justice. Mm-hmm. Everything mm-hmm. we should do should be a religious expression mm-hmm. of the church's worship. Mm-hmm. And so to do justice is to have a homeless shelter where you require people to memorize Bible verses before they get dinner, and stuff like that, which is, you know, a real shame. Mm-hmm. And neither of them actually do justice to the passage. And so I thought it would be good before we really jump into the topic to put this passage back into context so we have a right understanding of what the prophets have to say and ultimately what God has to say to us about what justice really is.
Yeah, it's funny how one-sided we can be in today's culture in terms of thinking about something. And especially if we read a passage like this and wherever I've joked in the past in sermons, it seems like there's two types of people in the world. There's the justice people and the mercy people, you know, and the two do not see eye to eye. And I've seen this in my life of people that I've known. And so there's some people who are like, man, without justice, you know, everything's, you know, going to go to pot and, you know, but then there's the other side of people say, well, we should be merciful to all. And this is the whole thing. And then you get Micah 6, which actually combines the two, you know, and throws them in something. And so we must actually have another level of thinking that we have to get to and not just put ourselves in categories or camps, if you will. And so maybe it'll help to look at the context of this passage a little bit. So tell us what you think. Where does this come at? Where does this verse that gets stitched on the pillow or whatever, how does it fit within the context of the overall argument of Micah and what God is saying to his people?
Yeah, so I think to understand, you want to get a little picture of where Micah is at and what he's doing. He's living in the middle of chosen people who have rejected God's call to follow him. In Deuteronomy 30, he essentially says, hey, I've given you these good laws that will provide for the poor and maintain justice and represent me well to the nations so that you can be a kingdom of priests. And if you choose to follow them, you choose life. But if you choose to obey, you choose death. So it's blessing or cursing. And they've chosen death. Politicians judge for a bribe, priests teach for a price, prophets peddle their divinations for money. Everybody claims divine legitimacy.
That's pretty comprehensive, actually. I mean, that's the politics, religion, and social services. I mean, you got the whole...
It's crazy.
You got the whole gamut of people that are going on, perverting justice. Yeah,
you know, proof that things don't really change all that much, unfortunately. Actually do need a savior cosmically. But
we might even think that things have never been worse than the time that we have right now, right? And you kind of have to say that's a little bit anachronistic. It's a little bit, you know, I think C.S. Lewis was famous for saying this chronological snobbery.
Yeah, short-sighted. I mean, even Jesus says, listen, wars, rumors of wars, all this stuff is going to be going on.
Totally.
Like, don't be fooled.
Yeah.
Everybody's saying God is on our side. And they say it explicitly, and it's implied. And Micah 3:11 says, you know, everybody's saying God is on our side. Go listen to Bob Dylan. I got to throw a non sequitur in there every time, I think.
Please do. Yeah.
So let's go through the passage really quick, and then we'll jump in. This is a courtroom drama, Micah 6. It's really beautiful. It starts out in verse 1. Listen to what Yahweh says. Stand up, plead my case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. Hear, you mountains, Yahweh's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth. For Yahweh has a case against his people. He's lodging a charge against Israel. And then he goes into what that charge is. So he says, my people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. And then he goes through these four things. He says, I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam. My people remember what Balak, king of Moab, plotted and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered. Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of Yahweh. And it seems like kind of a weird list, right? Especially the heading of what have I done to you?
Yeah.
And you read through and it's like, well, those are all good things. He hasn't done anything wrong. And it's like, yeah, exactly. That's the point.
Totally. He's like, how have I burdened you or wearied you is what the ESV says. You know, he's like, answer me. I love that kind of rhetorical question. Like, I've only done this for your good. Like,
yeah. It could be better stated. What have I done for you?
Yeah. Yeah.
But what's interesting is Micah chooses to echo the words of the donkey from Balaam.
Which is amazing, by the way.
Like, you know, just beautiful how the writers
of scripture...
Would you
go curse that nation
for
me? Nope.
No, actually, so it's like everywhere he's like reinforcing, I have done nothing but goodness for you. And when he talks about bringing them up out of Egypt and redeeming them from the land of slavery... he's saying, look, like it was mighty acts of power. I've liberated you from bondage and oppression. Like you didn't do anything for that. It was sheer grace. And then I sent Moses to lead you, Aaron and Miriam. Like I appointed competent leaders to lead you, like incarnational people that could be physical representations of my plan and power to you.
Yeah, good.
That could mediate my love and my commands to you.
Could it be said the context of this idea of doing justice and loving mercy and walking humbly with our Lord is then contextually placed within the realm of God's own acts and character on behalf of his people?
Yeah. So it's interesting. Like those three categories kind of line up to what he says.
Oh, I've never thought of that. That's good. Yeah.
Yeah. So he does justice. And then the weird non sequitur of Balak and Balaam, and you're like, well, what's that have to do with this list? And you look back at that story and you realize what the nations, what ultimately like spiritual powers plotted against God's people, he used for good.
He did.
He totally turned cursing into blessing. He's powerful to do that, even against the intentions of people who mean to do harm.
Yes. Yeah.
And then the weird thing about Shittim to Gilgal, you got to like remember Joshua, which we're about to,
yes.
or actually we'll be in we'll, by the time this goes.
We will. Yeah. We'll have just started, right? Yeah, totally.
So, yeah, this is awesome. This is the place east of Jordan where the people kind of camp out while Joshua sends the spies to check out the land.
Mm-hmm.
And then this is the place to the west mm-hmm. where Yahweh has faithfully made good on his promise to give yes. the people of Abraham the yeah. land.
Yep.
And they erect these 12 stones as yeah. a memorial. It's a basically biblical shorthand for yeah. like, I'm faithful.
Which, by the way, was foreshadowed in Deuteronomy 27 through 30. I mm-hmm. think it's Deuteronomy 27 where the Lord tells Moses, hey, look, you're going to go into the land and the promised land. And at that point, you're going to recite the blessings and cursings and all the people are going to say amen.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And so they get there. And so this points out from all the way from one yeah. side of the promised land or looking into the promised land to the other side when the promises have come true. The blessings or cursings are in front of them at that point. That's kind of interesting. I never thought about that. It's really cool.
Yeah. I mean, it's so dense.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
But so God has redeemed, he's provided,
mm-hmm.
he's turned cursing into blessing, and mm-hmm. then he's been faithful to keep his promises, with extreme generosity.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so then it goes a little bit further and Israel responds and it's like, man, this is one of those things where it's a little bit convicting when I start to realize I do the same thing. So, here's what they say. With what shall I come before Yahweh and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will Yahweh be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And Israel's rebuttal is essentially kind of like, come on, God, what do you want?
Yeah.
Like, we're making good on our end of the bargain. We're performing the cultic rituals in the mm-hmm. way you told us to.
Mm-hmm.
We're giving you everything. Man, we're even burning our kids alive. Come on.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
I forget the, I think it's Brueggemann. Brueggemann talks about the commodification of worship.
Mm.
None of these things are really personal. They're just things.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Even the children end up becoming a commodity
yeah.
where Israel is acting like Israel. Israel's acting like Jacob and trying to bribe God to give them what he's already promised with stuff he hasn't asked for to like neglect the things he has.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And if that's not punching you in the gut right now, man, more power to you. But
you're not listening well or yeah. something like that. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. I don't know. Maybe you've been walking with Jesus longer than I have, but I can't tell you how often I find myself falling into that. I mean, you know, just think about that pattern, trying to get from God what he's already given
yeah.
with things he hasn't asked for.
Yeah.
And avoiding the things that he's clearly commanded.
What's interesting, even in this, he's like, why in the world do you have the people are kind of saying this, why do you have this lawsuit against us, if you will?
What's the problem?
What's the problem with you? Like, we've done all the things that you've told us to do,
mm-hmm.
or at least we think that you've told us to do. Let's be honest here. Yeah. Some of that stuff you kind of go, wait a second. They've created some patterns here that aren't necessarily set up by Yahweh. And so you can see the people going, man, why is this? Why are you calling this courtroom drama against me? Because we're doing all the things that we think we should have,
mm-hmm.
which probably leads us into the next verses, right?
Yeah. So God responds, and he says, and he has shown you, oh man, what is good. What does Yahweh require of you? And then he lists off these things: to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God.
Hmm.
And it is a beautiful passage. I can see why people rip it out of context and want to paste it everywhere. It's like, because that's who God is.
Yep. Yep.
That is who our God is.
Yeah.
And what's interesting is when you put it back into context, what God is saying with this summarizing point is, you know what real worship looks like?
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't look like religious faithfulness.
Yeah. Yeah.
I don't want your stuff.
Yeah.
I want you.
Yeah.
And I want you to look at me
yep.
and see who I am and what I've done
yep.
and to embody that and to live like that.
Yep. Yep.
And so that's what worship is.
Mm-hmm.
That's what real worship is to see the supreme value of who God is and what he's done for us.
Okay, wait. So you just said that this passage isn't as much about justice or kindness or mercy or any of these things. This passage is actually compelling God's people to something different. What you just said is worship, not these religious acts and services.
Yeah, so this is the problem with pulling it out of context. It's like, oh, what does God want? Well, he wants us to do good works.
Yeah, yeah.
And it's like, no, that's commodifying your worship.
Yep.
And or what does God want us to do? Well, he wants us to be really moral. Mm-hmm. No,
mm-hmm.
No, he wants you.
Mm-hmm.
He wants you to like become, well, I mean, like it's New Testament stuff.
Totally.
He's creating a Christiform people.
Yeah.
Yep. He wants to transform you.
Pastor Paul reference right
yeah.
there.
Yes.
If you haven't read that book, Pastor Paul, it's Christiformity is the big idea. There
he wants us to be transformed and conformed to the image of his son.
Mm.
And to me, that's, man, it's so beautiful. It's a great promise.
Mm-hmm.
You know, mm-hmm. like we prayed a few weeks ago or a week ago, how long, O Lord? Well, mm-hmm. at some point, mm-hmm. he's going to show up, and we're going to say, at last.
Mm-hmm.
You know, at last. We don't have to say how long anymore
yeah.
because he's here. And true justice and true mercy overflow.
Yeah.
And so it's not less than justice and mercy mm-hmm. and faithfulness, but it's so much more.
Mm-hmm.
And so when you're thinking through this, as you're reading this later, which I hope you will after you listen to this podcast, be thinking about what worship looks like when it's a holistic reflection
yeah.
of who God is and what he's done. And then be thinking about justice as a part of who God is and what he
yeah.
does.
Yeah.
Be thinking about how he's been merciful, and then be thinking about, like, how does he see the people, or how does he treat his enemies?
Yeah.
That's the yep. high calling, right?
Yeah.
So think about who your enemies are, the people that you think are dirty and smelly and mm-hmm. you know, don't agree with you.
Mm-hmm.
And then think about how God has looked at you when you were dirty and smelly and didn't really like him
yeah.
very much.
Yeah.
How did he respond to you? How yeah. did he pursue you? And this is who he's transforming us to be, as people that pursue with his love and justice and mercy.
It's interesting. I mean, since you made the context of Deuteronomy and the blessings and cursings that come from either doing the law or not doing the law, what comes to my mind as I think about this is there's a whole lot of moral things that we are called to as people, as God's people, in
yeah.
particular in the Old Testament. You know, the people of God were meant to be representatives of him upon mm-hmm. the earth. Here's a little shout out to my friend Carmen Iams, who just wrote a book called Bearing God's Name, which takes basically the second commandment of not taking the Lord your God's name in vain, is saying differently than that. It's the idea of not just, you know, if you stub your toe saying a swear word or something like that, but it's something different where we are God's representatives. It's mm-hmm. the idea of carrying the name is what the whole idea is there. And so she argues in her book, really brilliantly, I would add, this idea that the moral obligations and things like that are actually displaying the character of the king and a new kingdom and things like mm-hmm. that. And so to boil it down, what you're saying, what I'm feeling is we're not saying these things aren't important to do these things
they're justice crucial.
And they're crucial and things like that, but they flow out of something very different mm-hmm. than our religious acts and services to make ourselves pious or something like that.
Yep.
And, you know, and you run into that, you know, and I think even going back to what I said a few minutes ago about the justice and mercy people, I think both those types of people think they're being pious in the way they view the world, mm-hmm. you know, whether it's the really focused on justice piece and their category is, man, I'm just, I'm doing what God's character is. I'm doing this. And the mercy people are like, yes, but I have compassion and care and things like that. Or, you know, and so we kind of say, if I do those things and I live in that category, then I'm doing the right religious thing. But what's more interesting is seeing the full character of God and allowing that to permeate our lives in an overflow of worship, and hence flows out of that justice, mercy,
Covenant faithfulness,
yeah. yeah. And interestingly enough, then comes blessing from following
yeah.
that, you know, which I find to be compelling. Actually, in my sermon, I'll talk just a little bit about that this Sunday, which
Sweet.
Will have been like 2 weeks now after yeah. we've done this.
Yeah, and time travel.
So let's talk a little bit. This is beautiful. This is really great. Let's kind of, I guess, bring this to a head with the idea of biblical justice.
Yeah.
Since it's
what does justice actually mean?
Yeah. I mean, since it's, that was part of our podcast was to talk about justice, but we really talked about when we thought about justice, we thought about Micah 6:8. So we just said, man, well, let's look at the context of this. But since it's such a buzzword today, how does this, what we just heard, play into the concept that Christians are to do justice? Mm-hmm. Yeah, any thoughts on that?
Yeah, totally. So when you think about justice, think about justice is not something you do, it's somebody you are.
Hmm.
And then think that justice is also a part of a holy triumvirate of mercy and, and faithfulness to the character and actions of God. So justice is mishpat, the Hebrew word for justice. And I typically think of Gary Bashir's every time I hear that word, because he like...
Dr. Bashir is a professor at Western Seminary that literally... All of us, it seems like we've all taken classes.
Gary,
He's been around forever.
But he hammers into your brain from like day one the idea of Abrahamic righteousness. And part of that is Genesis 18, where Yahweh basically gives his intentions for Abraham is to keep the way by doing righteousness and justice, or tzedakah and mishpat.
Yep.
And the way I think about justice is that justice is what is required in a world that is not the way it should be.
Yeah, yeah.
Justice is a response to unrighteousness. Mm. And so it is the... sometimes we do justice by doing mercy.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes we do justice by doing protection. So the context of Genesis 18 is Abraham rescuing Lot from the raiding hordes, you know. It's rescuing people from oppression.
Mm-hmm.
And so, I mean, that can literally look like, hey, we have these laws on the books that make it very difficult for a certain people group to maintain housing. We'd like to change that.
Totally.
That could be justice.
Totally.
But it could also be, and this is where wisdom comes in, it could also be, yeah, but we have people that are trying to like make a living by having housing.
Yes.
And so we should protect it. That could be justice as well.
Yeah. Yeah.
And it's like, because the world's not the way it's supposed to be,
mm-hmm.
it's also a lot of complexity that mm-hmm. requires a lot of wisdom.
I appreciate that you mentioned wisdom there, because it is, we're not talking about policy here. We're actually talking about who you are.
Yep.
And so that makes it extremely difficult to figure out how to do it well. And unless you use wisdom in how you do justice, if you will, or maybe we should say, since we've been talking about it in the podcast, be just, mm-hmm. you know?
Yeah, exactly.
Then we're not going to do it well, or we're going to have disagreements sometimes with mm-hmm. people as well. I even love how, man, I just keep going back to Deuteronomy. I think it's in Deuteronomy where Moses actually tells the people that they are cursed if they do not offer justice to the ones who deserve it, which are the sojourner, the widow, and the mm-hmm. orphan. And it's like they have an intrinsic worth there, that they deserve justice done to them. And a lot of times in our society, those are the people that don't have justice.
Yep.
And that's where we get compelled to do things that are a little bit different than the world would do, you know, where the world would say, man, you get what's coming to you, man, if you don't work, you don't eat, or something like that, you know, which I know reflects some words of Jesus, if you will,
sort of,
or Paul,
depending on what they think that he means.
Yes, totally. Okay, so let me drive into one more thing. Since we talked a little bit about, and this is throwing you off because we didn't talk about this in our notes at all,
mm-hmm.
but when you were talking, I was reminded of Matthew chapter 23, when Jesus confronts the scribes and the Pharisees, and it's really interesting what he says.
Oh, man, I love it.
And he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees." This is in Matthew 23:23. "You hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law." Weightier matters, that's great.
Mm-hmm.
"Justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel." man, such good. And, you know, I wonder how much Jesus has in mind Micah 6:8 here.
And it's, well, I mean, it's the formula for the minor prophets.
It totally is, yeah.
Those three things, it's justice, mercy, and faithfulness. And sometimes it's all together, like Micah 6.
Yep.
And I'm sure 100% that he has this in mind.
And so in this way, you know, if I'm going to equate in some ways the scribes and Pharisees to the modern church, which mm-hmm. I think is not a big leap to make.
No, not at all.
Then we notice from Jesus' own words that we have an easier time doing some of the traditional religious things than we do being just, offering mercy and mm-hmm. being faithful to what God's asked us to do. Yeah. And so if that's the case, is it true that justice is a difficult thing to be? Is it true? And how do we learn how to be more just in the way that we act towards people that are, you know, less fortunate than we are?
Yeah. I think justice is a very difficult thing to be. We can be self-justified a lot easier than we can be just. So I think of Jesus, and he's saying, hey, like, in the covenant that you're currently a part of, religious fidelity is not a bad thing.
Yeah.
Don't neglect that. But, like, remember what the whole point of it is, is to reflect the heart of God to the nations. It's to be a witness. And so when justice is something we do, then it becomes optional.
Yeah.
We can choose to be a part of justice, or we can say that's mighty inconvenient and I'd prefer not to, thanks.
Yes.
But when justice is something we are, we are just people, then it becomes something that we can't help to do. It just, it flows out of us. And I know people like that. It's the most beautiful thing.
Totally.
They are completely unaware and they're just acting with justice and mercy and love and care for the things God cares about. Mm-hmm. And I think this passage is really helpful. 6:1-8.
Yeah.
Because God gives us the formula. How do you become a just people? Well, you think about who I am.
Yeah.
And what I've done for you. And there's this really cool tie-in where the Israelites are like, you know, well, I'll give you my firstborn son. You know?
yeah.
And Yahweh essentially like avoids even addressing that. But I think what would be fair to say is there's not a firstborn son on earth that is capable of justifying a people whose heart is far from God at this point.
That's good.
At one point, there was, and now he's alive.
Yeah. In the context of Micah 6, there will be a son.
Yeah, there will be a firstborn
son who will be born. Yeah.
Yeah. Who can actually transform you into the kind of people that accurately represent my heart and my actions for all people.
Yeah.
And so if you recognize, like me, that you're not as just as you would like to be, spend some time with Jesus.
Yeah.
I think reading, praying, meditating, and actually get in the game, right? Mm-hmm. Like how I learned about justice and mercy was by serving with other Christians in a ministry to marginalized people groups.
Yeah, good.
And what I got to participate in was seeing the body of Christ on the move, seeing and experiencing, like, I can't even really explain it, but like the presence of Jesus was there every single time we gathered and served and loved people. And so getting involved in, are we good? Can you cut this out later?
No, just leave it in there.
Just leave it. Yeah. There's something going on.
We heard someone yelling. So.
Getting involved in what God is already involved in is a way to grow in justice, is a way to grow in mercy. It's like you actually, you don't just read about it. You start observing God and his people on the move, embodying this very core of who he is.
Yeah. I love that from this discussion today, we know that justice is not a dirty word. And I know we've had a lot of, emotional response to that word these days, especially when you throw the word social in front of it.
Yeah.
But let's recapture the essence as the church for God's view of justice and the way that we are to live. We actually released a document a while back based on biblical justice for our church as a resource. And we'd encourage you, if you have not read that yet, you should absolutely read that and get a chance to go through it. I'm sure you can find it on our website somewhere. But man, I look at this, and just maybe to close this off today, one definition of or one idea of justice from the Bible Project, our friends over at the Bible Projects, were that humans were created to be God's representatives on earth and carry out his plan, abiding by the morals and concepts of justice that God himself abides by. So again, we're created to be this way, not to do it, but to be this way. It includes doing it, but it's certainly part of our makeup. And according to the biblical justice that God sets forth, all humans are equal, all humans are created in his image, and all humans deserve to be treated with fairness and justice. Beautiful idea, even what you're just saying right mm-hmm. there. I found Christians find it somewhat easier to go overseas and to do justice than they do to think of their neighbor who thinks differently than them about the world and to do justice and to be just to them. Mm-hmm. And so maybe we need to spend some time in Micah and process that, what God would indict of ourselves in the way that we view the world, and how we can fall upon his grace then and realize, man, he's given us all that we needed.
Yeah.
And that he is this way so that we can repent and turn to him and trust in him and help us make us, help him make us more just.
Yeah, that's right.
Amen.
Amen.
Well, thanks you guys for listening today. It was great. Thanks, Tom, for putting some thoughts together from Micah 6. That was really cool to spend some time in that today. And if you have any questions about the concept of biblical justice, you're welcome to email us at podcast@imprintchurch.org. But hopefully this was helpful for you. Let us be a part of God's plan in making us a people who are just and loving and faithful to his covenant. Amen. See you next week.
Thanks for listening. For more information and resources from Imprint Church, you can download our app or head to imprintchurch.org.